Turn, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 7. I'll read from verse 7. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 7. Let's remind ourselves of the context. The king of Judah finds himself being attacked by the king of Israel, which is a separate nation at that point, and the king of Syria, in a kind of alliance between them, trying to persuade the Jews or the Judeans to join them. So verse 7, "Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, nor shall it come to pass." In other words, God there is making it clear that although these two powerful men are attacking Judea, God has determined it will not happen. And sometimes human beings will plan one thing, but the Lord will simply say no and will not allow it to happen. And then he elaborates in verse 8, "For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. Within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken, so that it will not be a people. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son." And here I think the Lord is kind of mocking these two quite powerful kings in their military endeavours against Jerusalem. So Syria may be impressive, but it has a capital called Damascus, and the capital, as it were, of Damascus is the king called Rezin. Because Rezin is their head, it's going to fail. Because who's head of Judah? The Lord God. Who is Rezin compared to the God of Israel? Rezin's will versus God's will, it really is no match. And a similar argument is used for Samaria. The head of Ephraim, now Ephraim of course was one of the sons of Joseph, so the tribe of Joseph along with Manasseh, and it's often used as a picture of the whole of Israel. The head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Remaliah's son. That's an interesting expression. Now, in verse 1, the king of Israel is Pekah, or Pekah, the son of Remaliah. And here, the Lord does not even call him by his name. So significant, so insignificant, is that king, that I will not even name him. Now, let's remember, from Ahaz's point of view, the king of Judah, this is a very powerful military alliance. Now, we can look back and say, yeah, well, it got defeated. But the king of Judah does not see that right now. It's like the Second World War may not fill us with dread, because we know it ends in 1945, and that's long before our time. But if you were alive in 1940, it was a scarier proposition. So, the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is Pekah. But the head of Judah is the Lord your God. And these two kings can combine, and, you know, with their wonderful military, can do whatever they want, but they will not prevail. And in verse 8, he says, within 65 years, Ephraim will be broken. The land of Israel will be conquered by the Assyrians, and that is what happened. So although the nation of Israel, not Judah, is ascendant now, it looks powerful, Judah is afraid in its shadow. In fact, its days are numbered. And so with all regimes and nations which set themselves up against the revealed will and purposes of God, their days are numbered and they will not prevail. But then in verse 9, the Lord, through Isaiah, does not criticize Samaria, Ephraim, Damascus or Syria, but Ahaz himself, the king of Judah, to whom this message is delivered. "If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established." Now, I had quite a long conversation with somebody this afternoon. He was asking me all sorts of questions about this and about that and by the other. But I said, look, it boils down to whether you're going to believe it or not. Mm-hmm. It's all very well having a knowledge of the Bible, even a knowledge of Christianity, beliefs about Jesus Christ. But will you believe him? For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We are called to believe. And Ahaz here, despite the fact that these opposing armies are camped around his city, they're attacking his land, he's being called to believe God when he says they will not win. Now, in fact, he doesn't believe, because elsewhere he sends money to try and buy military support instead of simply trusting and believing God. If you will not believe, surely you shall not be established. You will not reign for long, and neither will those who come after you. And God is able to detect the heart of Ahaz, even though we here do not yet hear his voice. And yet in verse 10, what a wonderfully gracious offer. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. Now that sounds like a blank check, doesn't it? Mm. I kind of wonder what would I have said. So you ask for a sign in the heavens or on the earth where you live. You know, what will it be? You know, a comet, or I don't know. You could let your imagination run wild. But the Lord goes to this unbelieving king and says, if you will not believe me when I tell you, ask for a sign. And then you'll see the sign, and then you will believe what I am saying is true. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. Now, are we to kind of congratulate him here and say, you know what, maybe he was even more spiritual than that? Well, I think that was pretend humility. Why do I think that? Well, for a start, God gives him a sign anyway. So he was offered one and he didn't accept it. Secondly, in verse 9, his error was unbelief. And therefore, I think what he says in verse 12 is a product of unbelief, not deep faith. And we do know that there are occasions in the Bible when people do ask for a sign. I think of Gideon. And the Lord honours it. Now, had Ahaz said that, you know, with a sincere heart, fair enough. But in fact, it's coming from a heart of unbelief. Then he said, hear now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men, but will you weary my God also? I think here, Isaiah is speaking, but not just to Ahaz himself, the man, but to his whole family, his whole household, to indeed all the court, the house of David. So he says, look, Ahaz, God will give you a sign. Ahaz says, oh, you know, I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah turns to everyone else in the room. If he will not listen, maybe all you will. And what does he say? Hear now. You weary men long enough with your unbelief. You weary me, thinks Isaiah. But you are beginning to weary God as well. Ahaz may have sounded spiritual, but in fact he wasn't. And we've got to make sure we don't become like Ahaz. We say the right things, but we don't mean them. We have an air of pretend spirituality, but in fact it's not real. It's not genuine. There's nothing really authentic about Ahaz. Isaiah, of course, is asking a rhetorical question in verse 13. But in verse 14, and I will end at verse 14, we're kind of going back to December now, aren't we? You know, this is what we kind of trot out every carol service, but we forget all about Ahaz and the Assyrians, but we get verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, does that mean that at that moment, or 9 months after this conversation, God allowed a virgin to give birth to a son. No, I think the son spoken of here is Jesus Christ himself. The sign was to the whole house of David. Now, had Ahaz said, show me a comet in the sky, or make, you know, light up the sky, or send me an angel, I think God would have granted it. But because of his unbelief, the sign which God gives to Israel will be many years in the coming. Ahaz did not believe God, and therefore God did not show him the sign. It would be his descendants who saw the sign, and the people of Israel and Judah many years later. But what the Lord is saying here is, I am going to save Judah from their enemies, but the time and the day is coming when I will save them from more than the Assyrians and more than renegade Israelites and an alliance surrounding your walls. I will save them from a far worse enemy than that. I will save them from sin and death and judgment itself. Furthermore, this son will be called Emmanuel, God with us. The God of heaven, who here speaks to Ahaz, says, I myself will become one of the people of Judah. I myself will be born among you. I myself will be the king who rescues and delivers. And when people believe in me, and have belief in me, unlike you, they too will be saved. So there's an immediate situation from which the Lord delivers the Jews from this military alliance, but also he has his wonderful promise of redemption through the coming of the Messiah, which is, of course, God's ultimate plan all along. The Assyrians and, you know, Pekah, the son of Remaliah, they're no longer a threat to anyone. But sin and judgment and death are as great a threat as ever they were. But thank God, not only did we get the sign of the Virgin, but we got the Son who came from her. Christ Jesus came into the world to save us. Amen.